Okay. It's always, I'm a little nervous whenever I come up. Thank you for again allowing me to be able to come here and to speak God's word, and I hope and pray that, as always, I can say it in a way that helps you and to not say anything wrong. I hope that if I do, you'll correct me in a way that's, as Joel said earlier today, a gentle way so that I can learn just as you can learn. So let's begin today in chapter 6 of Daniel. And in this chapter, in the very beginning, King Darius has appointed two different classes of leaders for his kingdom. And Daniel is among the foremost powerful of the leaders. And the king was even considering appointing Daniel above those who he had served, who he serves with. In verse 4, we find that all the other leaders come together to plot against Daniel. And Daniel was known to be faithful to his God and not to have any clear wrongs about him. Therefore, these leaders set about making a decree that would use his own faith against him. In verse 7, they tell the king, all the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a formal decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. And here they convince the king to do so. And then we come to our reading, as Zach put in chapter 6, Daniel, verse 10, when it says that when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And he went in his upper room towards Jerusalem, and he knelt down on his knees and three times that day and prayed and gave thanks to God, as was his custom since early days. And now most of us know the rest of the story, that Daniel was indeed cast into the den of lions, and that he came out again unharmed. The king not only kicked Daniel's accusers into the lion's den along with their families, but he also makes a new decree for all men to worship Daniel's God. Daniel always served God. He was faithful, and his enemies had to create a scenario that used his own faith against him, because there was no other fault. And Daniel was able to be faithful that day because he had been faithful all the days before it. He had worshipped, and his worship had become such a part of his lifestyle. Not only was it widely known to everyone, but he appears to have just continued doing what he had always done without a second thought to any of the consequences that may have occurred to it. He did it because it was his custom to do so. So he had, in essence, formed a habit of worshiping God. And we can learn a lot from Daniel. And during this lesson, we'll focus our attention on worshiping the Lord, on creating a custom of worshiping the Lord, so that when we have troubles arise, we are able to continue to worship him through those trials, just as Daniel did. So like I said, Daniel had, in essence, formed a habit. So let's look at what a definition of a habit is. Dictionary.com defines it as an acquired behavior, regularly followed until it has become almost involuntary. And they use an example here of the habit of looking both ways before you cross the street. So let's look about how, in general, a habit's formed. Taking the example that's on dictionary.com of looking both ways before you cross the street, let's think about the difference between a 2-year-old child and a 6-year-old. Who wants to get a ball that rolled across the street. The 2-year-old is going to just run headlong straight across the street without a second thought. And the 6-year-old, though, he's going to take a second to look both ways and then run for the ball. He or she might even look both ways when he comes back from the other side. So how did the 6-year-old learn to do so? Part of this, of course, is natural wisdom that comes with age. The 6-year-old knows cars travel on the street, and he knows that cars are bigger than he or she. The other part, though, has been an older person who showed this 6-year-old, back when they were 2, that they needed to look both ways every time they crossed the street. Chances are the adult took them by hand, taught them to look both ways, and reminded them each and every time they crossed the street to do so. After a while, that adult reminded them less and less, and the child took over learning this habit on their own. Good habits aren't always easy to form, They come with practice, and they require a committed diligence to seeing them through to the end. And as adult Christians, there isn't always some grown-up that we can look to for guidance on how to form godly habits. But that's where the Bible, the words God himself has given us, come into play. And a great place to look for this guidance is in the book of Psalms. Let's go to Psalm 119. Verse 33 of Psalm 119 states, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end." And the only way that we can really learn these statutes is by reading it's his words. And as it says a little bit earlier in Psalm 119 in verse 9, he says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." But it's not just reading the words. We need to take them into our hearts. And as it says later in Psalm 119, in verse 97, David states, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." And it's by truly loving the law he gives us and allowing it to penetrate our hearts that we can become those who abide with him. So turn to Psalm 15, another psalm that talks about really forming habits of God. Let me read it to you. "Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friends. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change, and he who does not put his money at usury, nor takes a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved." So if we abide with God and do his will, we cannot be moved. The Bible tells us that, and this is a habit that we should work towards. So let's look again at how to form this habit. So back to the example of a child crossing a road and looking both ways. The first time, a mother is going to hold her child's hand and remind the child to look before crossing the street. And the child's going to do so because his or her mother told him so. But it's not until the child internalizes what the mother says that he or she can truly be independent in the habit. And as I said before, it takes a lot of time, a lot of diligence to fully learn why and to use the habits that we have. And Paul compares this striving, this diligence that was needed, to running a race. In 1 Corinthians 9, in verses 9 through 10, Paul states, "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." So even Paul, who dedicated the latter part of his life to serving the Lord, kept running and growing closer to God. He was well aware that just a short time of what he might consider rest could make him less qualified to reach his goal and to teach. Let's think about training for a marathon. Several of our college students have done that, and my dad has trained for a half marathon as well. They don't just wake up one day and decide to go run the marathon. They train diligently, daily, to bring their bodies to a place where they can run that distance without stopping. So just in the same way, we don't wake up in the morning and say, "Today is the day I'll serve the Lord." It doesn't quite work that way. It's not a quick sprint. Yes, we can decide on a certain day that we'll start to do so. But we can't let ourselves get discouraged if we don't get as close to God as quickly as we'd like to. We can't let ourselves stop trying. Because eventually our bodies, and in this case our minds and our hearts, will be brought into submission and able to do so. We just need to utilize the tools that God has given us to help us along the way. One of these tools, as we discussed briefly in our look into Psalms, is using his word. He has given us all the guidance we need to need through the words of His Holy Spirit. We have an entire book of words that we can use to follow His will and to learn how to do so. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17 state, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." He has given us the Scriptures so we can become complete in Him. And then Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, that we should be as newborn babes, to desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow. Thereby, if you have tasted that, the Lord is gracious. So think how desperately a newborn babe craves milk. They will throw fits, they will turn purple with their cries, they will do absolutely everything under the power to get it, and they won't stop until they do. This is how we should be with the Word of God. I mean, in combating Satan's temptations, Jesus Himself responds in Matthew 4:4, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 2:15, "To be diligent, present ourselves approved to God, a worker who does not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So the only way we can rightly divide His word is to study it regularly. His words are the bread we need, and it is our responsibility to keep ourselves nourished. This is the only way we can form good spiritual habits, along with using another primary tool that the Lord offers us to stay close and to become a habit of being close to Him. And this primary tool is prayer. In the end of Acts 2, we see that 3,000 people were baptized. In verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And in verse 46, tells us they continued to daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So we see the early church met every day. They recognized the importance of regularly seeking the Lord's will, and they truly appreciated the gifts they had in Him. Now, within our culture today, it might be difficult for us to meet every day. But shouldn't we at least be meeting with God daily, at the very least? In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18, Paul advises those at Thessalonica to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We are without ceasing. These aren't just Paul's words, that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write them. So we can know that the Lord Himself tells us to pray without ceasing, to never stop considering Him. We need to be having an ongoing conversation with the Lord in all the things that we have, so that when the harder times come, we'll be ready for Him. And not only that, but we'll stay stronger and closer to Him and be able to grow even more as a result. But we also need to be careful, though, as we go about ensuring godly habits, not just to do it with unthinking repetition. I mean, think about the child who we keep referencing, who's learned to look both ways before crossing the street. Would it do any good if he just mechanically looked to his left and to his right without actually focusing on the traffic that was there? Similarly, we need to actually focus on what we're doing and to strive to grow, and to grow closer to Him. And having that growth come consistently in a consistent time and consistent places, so that we shouldn't hinder what we're trying to do. This growth, both towards Him and within ourselves as Christians, is something that we continue to work towards while we live here on earth. And in Philippians 3, verses 12 through 16, Paul states this in such a way, saying, "Not that I have already obtained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us as many are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to this degree we have already obtained, let us walk by the same rule, and let us be of the same mind. Our ultimate goal needs to be a relationship with the Lord. And it is through a diligent, consistent reading of the Scriptures, in combination with constant prayer and communication with our Heavenly Father, that we can obtain it. And this is why we form habits of doing just these things. And the sooner we start developing the habits, these good, godly habits, the better. Every person has times in their lives when it's harder to follow the Lord. They have trials and difficulties. And forming these good, godly habits can help us get through them. And Solomon, a man who has had his wisdom given to him by God, tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, "The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the man of understanding, nor favor to the men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. For man also does not know that his time, like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them." See, the trials can happen quickly, and they can happen unexpectedly. And when this unexpected happens, we need to be ready for it. Let's return to our reading for in Daniel for this evening. When the decree was passed, saying that you had to worship only the king, we aren't shown any evidence that Daniel had to even think about what he was going to do, that he had to consider whether or not he was going to continue worshiping God, because he just did it. He had been worshiping God in the same way from his youth, and he continued doing this regardless of any consequences that this may have. There are many other biblical examples of men and women who form good, godly habits and continue to do them regardless of consequences and circumstances that they were in. One New Testament example is Paul and Silas when they were jailed in Philippi in Acts 16. Now, prison in the time of Paul and Silas, it didn't include cots or cable TV or indoor plumbing. Prison in that time was ugly, dirty, and in general, not a very happy place to be. But even so, in Acts 16, verse 25, we see that Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, even while in jail, and not knowing what their ultimate fate was going to be. And as we know, it was through this example that the Philippian jailer was saved later. So there is no better time than today to start forming good, godly habits, so that when those various trials or unwelcome situations come, we can continue to stay close to the Lord through them, continuing worshiping Him and following His will. So if you are someone who's become a Christian and needs help from the group to refocus on Him, if you need our prayers for any reason, or if there's someone here who still needs to become a Christian, to be immersed in baptism according to His will, please come forward while we stand and sing the invitation.
Oh, yeah.